As I was saying, this is a book we're going through, Tall Law, when trying hard to do better isn't good enough. And what this is about is the principles of biblical behavior modification. And it's the thought that we have where a person's doing what's wrong, that how to change one's ways. And there's the typical system is just keep trying or have these different other means of trying to get a person to change, and they don't really work. And so God has a way that He's laid out that does work, and we want to learn of that. And so I just want to have a review. We've missed a few weeks, of course, with Caleb Village, him singing, and with getting all those Spanish John Romans done, and then of course our trip down south, and so we're resuming. And so we just want to have a quick review of the lessons that we've done. So first of all, we realize that the world is seeking for methods to change unacceptable behavior and trying to find any means necessary to get people to turn around. That's what the courts are focused on, what different people in school are focused on. There's so much focus on that. But we want to understand that the only method that's 100% proven is God's method. That God's way works. And man's ways pretty well always fall short. But secondly, we want to understand or be reminded of the way that God has it planned for us to function. That we are what we learned about, a tripartite being. That we are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And we are to be spirit-led people. And so the way that God has it planned for us to work is that we have a relationship with Him. And God's Spirit speaks to our spirit. And so we commune with God. And as we receive direction from God, then our spirit rules the soul. Our mind, our will, our emotions are ruled by our spirit, are governed by what God has directed. And then what happens is the soul then directs and manages the body. So basically it goes from God communicates His will, and then from spirit, soul to body, then the body then does the will of God. And that's what's supposed to happen. That's what God designed man, Adam and Eve, from the beginning to function as, and that's how He wants us to function too. But then we also learn the principle, and this was the idea of the Garden of Eden, that He gave Adam and Eve great freedom. He said, of everything in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But then there was a limitation. But of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. The day that ye shall eat of it, ye shall surely die. And God gave them freedom. But we want to understand this principle. True freedom is always measured by its boundaries. Okay? How far you can go. That you have freedom to do a great deal, but you can't infringe upon someone else's rights with your freedom, right? And we think of different things in the Bible. It says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, all things edify not. That there's things, okay, if this goes into this area of being not expedient, not profitable, not edifying, it's not to be done, right? And so we want to realize that the true freedom is always measured by its boundaries, not by the absence of boundaries. And the choice we make is to either respect the boundaries God has given, it's the difference between true freedom and bondage. And that's what we understand. When we reject God's instructions and the boundaries that He sets, we don't exchange some measured freedom for more freedom. What we actually find is we exchange the freedom God has given us for bondage. And that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. So Does everybody remember that, or we're kind of up to speed on that? Okay, so today we're going to consider the devil's system of management, and we kind of see this starting to play out with Adam and Eve as they're tempted of the devil. And so as we begin, I'm just going to read 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Would love not the world, it says, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we want to understand that the devil's desire from the very beginning of time was to corrupt God's relationship that he enjoyed with his human creation. Okay? But that's what his plan was. And he saw what God had created and he wanted to disrupt that. He wanted to to hurt God by breaking that relationship between him and his creation. And so we want to realize that his means of doing that was by offering man an alternative to God's system of management. Okay, God's system of management we looked at is the idea of, as we said, being spirit-led. Spirit leads the soul, leads the body. Right? And we realize that God's system is what we refer to as inward persuasion. Right? Inward persuasion. The inner man, the spirit, directs the outer man, the soul, to carry out God's will for his life. And the devil's system is different. It's based on outside pressure. And his plan is to use outside pressures to gain control of man's soul. And the soul is where the gift of freedom dwells. So if the devil succeeds in using outside pressure to cause man's soul to reject God's system of internal persuasion, then Satan knew that he could gain control of God's creation. And so the means that the devil uses to attack our souls is called temptation. Okay? And so we think of that, of his temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, of how he questioned what God had told them, and but then he said that, "Ye shall not surely die, for God hath known in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so we see in verse 6, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And so we see in that three things: that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, tree to desire to be make one wise. And so there's, we see from the passage that we read in 1 John chapter 2 that there's a connection there, because there's three things mentioned and they connect with these three things mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. And it is the means by which Satan uses temptation to stimulate the mind or direct the will or affect the emotions of a man to influence him to reject God's system of internal persuasion. And so John describes it as the world system that is being used by Satan to pull us away from God. Okay? So the first thing we see, though, is the exclusive nature of the two systems. That he's laying out that you can't love the world and love God at the same time. That loving the world shows that we do not have God's love within us. And so we see that there's three particular desires that make up the love of the world. And so they are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so each of these is targeted at a specific part of the soul in the devil's attempt to draw us away from God and into his outward system of management. Okay? So first of all, we see the lust of the flesh. Okay? And so this could be defined as a consuming desire to do. Okay? And so if you could do anything that you wanted from the day that you were born, from the day that you would die, then you could gain one third of the world. And it speaks of that in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, of gaining the whole world. And so the lust of the flesh is a temptation that primarily is directed against the mind. Because in the mind we think of things that we would like to do and partake of. And it's important to realize that these things may not in of themselves be wrong, but they can be wrong if they're in the wrong order. And we think of it, Satan tried to get Jesus to turn stones into bread because he was hungry. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with bread, right? But the way he was asking was not the right way, right? The thing is, anything that we do that is apart from God's is contrary to God's purpose for our lives is sinful. Okay? And that's the thing. The devil doesn't have to get us to do something completely sinful to cause us to fall. All he simply needs to do is lead us to yield to our own desires instead of to God's desires. And the other thing to remember too is that no one gets to do everything that you want to do. And even if you somehow could, you could only have gained one third of what the world has to offer. There'd still be two thirds left. And so secondly, we see the lust of the eyes. And this could be defined as a compelling urge to have. Okay, first was a consuming desire to do. This is a compelling urge to have. And so the lust of the eyes is aimed at our will, while the lust of the flesh was aimed at our mind. And so through the lust of the eyes, the devil tries to gain influence over our wills by filling us with a desire to acquire. And so we realize that we live in an age, really in an advertising culture that is dedicated to filling us with a desire to acquire, right? That you may not know anything about a certain product, right? You may have had a completely happy life without that product. But yet, an advertising campaign is launched to try to convince you that you can't live without that product. That your life is somehow less than it could be because this product is not in your possession. And so you have the thought, well, I need to get that and that'll make me happy. That will fulfill me. And of course, it usually doesn't. And the thing is, it's not having things that is wrong. Rather, it's when things have us that we've fallen into Satan's trap. And the devil, we think of that he showed Jesus all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time, and it was an attempt to divert him from God's plan for his life. He said, I will give you all these kingdoms, you can have these, if you bow down and worship me. And so we see that he had to basically choose between getting what he wanted to have, but not going through the cross. And that was not God's plan, right? And so things that we acquire apart from God's means are sinful, even if they're not wrong in and of themselves. And so you think of it, if you've gained everything you wanted to have, you've still only gained one third of what the world had to offer, so there'd still be one third left. And so finally, we see the pride of life. And so this could be defined as a conceited desire to be. And I think almost all of us struggle with this at some point in our lives. And it's not so much that we don't want to be what God wants us to be, is we hope that He wants us to be what we want to be. That we have these dreams of who we want to be, of how we want people to see us. And there's a great deal of pressure in this world for us to achieve something that is notable by the standards of the world. And so, just as the lust of the flesh is more of an attack on the mind, and the lust of the eyes is more attack on the will, we find that the pride of life is more a temptation that is aimed at our emotions. And we think of with the Lord Jesus that Satan tempted him by encouraging to jump from the temple. And the idea was he would do that, and then the angels would miraculously save him, and everyone would see it, and it would just be this great miracle, and everyone would be so impressed. Right? And but yet he said, that's not what I'm to do. He was stepping out of God's will. He wasn't supposed to be drawing attention to himself in that way. And it's the idea that when you understand who God wants us to be, it protects us from the outside pressures of the pride of life. And it's the author here, Stephen Currington, when he was a child, he wanted to be a fireman to start with. And it wasn't necessarily because God was telling him that. That's just something he wanted to be, and because he'd seen some movies about firemen, and he thought they were cool. And then he got older, he watched some baseball players he really liked, and so he changed it. He said, I want to be a baseball player. And then at a certain point, he saw some Marines, and he thought, oh, I want to be a Marine. Their uniforms are cool. And basically, those were outside pressures that were influencing his career decisions. And again, there's nothing wrong with encouraging people to be all they can be. And we want people to grow and to learn and excel. But the danger comes when we replace the internal persuasion of the Spirit of God with external pressures that are not in keeping with God's plan. That we can have our idea of what we want to be, and then there can be maybe parents or teachers or friends or others that they try to give us this idea of what they think that we should be. But more than anything, we want to find out, what does God want me to be? What does He want me to be doing with my life? Okay? And we think of it, that God told Adam and Eve to dress the garden. He told Adam to dress the Garden of Eden and to keep it. That was his responsibility and his purpose for his life. Right? And so we have to be very careful with that. Eve was directed to help be a helpmeet for Adam. And Satan, we find, came with a much more tempting offer. He told her, Eve, that if she ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, she would be like God. And so the outside pressure from the devil influenced Adam and Eve to trade in God's purpose for something better. And so we have to recognize that. And we must not replace the internal persuasion of the Spirit of God with external pressures, because this can create a problem in our lives. And if we got to do all we ever want to do and have everything we want to have and be everything we want to be, then we would gain the world. But the problem is that when we gain the world, we lose our own soul. When we gain the world gains us. And that's the thing. What's the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's the thing, is that our man's primary focus is always to please himself in life. And we find for many, because of that, they don't end up accepting Christ as Savior. They don't follow God, and they end up losing their soul, spending eternity in hell. But even as Christians, we can be in a state where we're focused on what we want to do, what we want to have, what we want to be, and we're miserable if we don't get those things. And if we have this undue affection for the things of the world, we realize that what's happened is we've really given over control of our soul to the world and to the devil. And so that's the idea, that when we give into these external pressures, it's really when we lose control. And yielding to the outside pressure is to act in rebellion to the internal persuasion. And so we want to understand that the God system of management whereby he communicates internal persuasion to our spirit, ensures that we will follow his will. And his will is not hard to understand. His will is not some like thing that is difficult to find, that a lot of times he makes it very plain. And we want to understand that our lives need to be made up of what God wants us to do, of what God wants us to be, what God wants us to have. And the thing is that when the outside pressure of the devil persuades us to seek fulfillment apart from God's will, that's when he gains a foothold of control over our soul. And so the thing is, if we don't deal with that problem, what happens? The foothold soon becomes a stronghold. And a stronghold is a position of power that we give to the devil by yielding to his outside pressure. And that binds us in chains that slows our productivity for God. Samson was a great example of this. Because he gave in to Satan's pressure to fulfill his appetites and gain glory for himself, apart from God's will, he ended up bound with chains by the Philistines. And so the thought is, if we do not deal with our sin, it will finally become a stranglehold that will allow the devil to completely destroy our availability to be used by God. And at that point, Satan has gained control over our soul. We're still bound for heaven, but we're going to get there the hard way. That we're going to be struggling with sin and not getting victory. And we could really describe this as being in a place of demonic oppression, where we have these outside pressures that are just working on us and robbing us of our joy, robbing us of our peace, robbing us of our fruitfulness and our usefulness for the Lord. And so we want to understand the danger. And so we've got there some study questions. So the first one is, God's system is based on internal persuasion. So what does that mean? Yes, that you're guided by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaks to our spirit, and then the Spirit directs the soul, the mind, will, emotions, and then they manage the body. And that way, our body ends up doing God's will. And so that's what we looked at. So that's correct. Okay, next question. Alright, scriptures say that man cannot love the world and love God at the same time. There are three particular desires that make up the love of the world. So can you name the three desires? So some of you younger ones, what are the three desires that we learned about? Yes, Gerson. Yes, that's correct. And so that's the idea. And then when we think of that, it was she looked at the tree that was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, right? And that it I forget, let me just read that. That it was good for food, then it was pleasant to the eyes, so that's lust of the eyes, and then it was desire to make one wise. That's the pride of life. And so that's why she took of it. Okay? So then finally, so if you had everything you want to have, did everything you want to do, were everything you want to be, you would have gained the whole world. With having all the above, what is the one problem that exists? Having everything that you ever wanted. Yes. And that's the idea. You lose your own soul as the world and the devil gain control of it. That you might gain the world, but then the world gains you. And that's what happens with any kind of anything that's outside of God's will for our life is sin, right? Sin always brings us into bondage. That we grab hold of it because we want it, and we get it, but then it gets us. And we lose that control, and sin gains a foothold in our life that can quickly become a stronghold and a stranglehold if we don't turn around from that. All right, so any thoughts or questions as we conclude? No? Alrighty. Well, I guess, Preston, if you want to dismiss us in prayer, please.